morning, Honeyridge family. I trust that you were both blessed and challenged by the sermon this last Sunday. Have you ever given any thought as to why churches have a form of a call to worship in the beginning of their services? Why is this statement or phrase, a short sentence, a challenge, an encouragement given before we begin our time together, even before the announcements? Well, a call to worship is primarily the means to get people to think reflectively about an aspect, a characteristic, the work, or the very nature of God, and to respond out of that in worship of God. Have you ever come to church or walked in the front door and had a million things going through your mind? Did we lock the door at home? Did we leave the heater on? Did we put food in the oven? How much work do I still have due for Monday? What are my plans after the service? What argument did we have in the car coming over? There's so many things racing through our minds. Well, we are such scatterbrained people that we can sometimes go a whole service without really thinking about God. And then we wonder why our worship feels dry, sometimes disengaged, why the sermon felt long and unimportant, and why we feel like leaving straight afterwards and not fellowshipping together with other Christians. See, well, having a call to worship reorients our minds. It sets us off and it starts us by refocusing our minds and our hearts upon God and who He is. Once our hearts and our minds are thinking correctly, worship flows naturally and authentically. Our psalm for today does exactly this. It focuses the mind and the heart on God as a response for who He is, and it ends with some real challenges for us to consider as 21st century Christians. Join me in reading our psalm today, which is Psalm 95. Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord, shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us enter His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout triumphantly to Him in song. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. The depth of the earth are in His hand, and the mountain peaks are His. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before God our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep under His care. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was disgusted with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Well, the very first thing we see in the psalm is from verse 1 to 2, and that is a call to worship. The psalmist calls for the people of God to shout joyfully and triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. The attitude of a Christian coming to worship God should be joyful and triumphant, knowing that our greatest sorrow, our sin, has been dealt with by the rock who is our salvation. So is this you? When you sing songs of worship to God, what is your attitude? Are you joyful? Does your heart desire to magnify God? Do you want to shout about the goodness of God and the great triumphant victory of King Jesus? Or are you perhaps too concerned with how old the song is, if the worship team is perfectly in time, or if the person standing next to you can hold the tune? Are we distracted by the flashing notification lights on our phones or the vibrating smartwatches on our wrists? Where are our hearts and our minds during worship? If you've had a bad day, week, month, or even year, we sometimes carry all of that into our time in worship, and we see through that lens who we believe God to be. Yes, God is good, but my week didn't go as planned, so worship feels so dry. Can I humbly suggest that it's because we're often so self-focused that we struggle to worship? It's not that these things are important, either to us or to God, but rather that when we take our eyes off of ourselves and put them firmly on God, we find a satisfaction and a joy that goes beyond our circumstances. The psalmist says that we have a reason to worship. And from verse 3 to 5, firstly, it is because God is our Creator King. Now, when last did you take time to truly admire the beauty of creation? The millions of species of animal and plant life, the vast oceans, ever-changing weather systems, a pitch black, of the night sky and the pure light offered by the sun, the roaring waves of the ocean and the silence of a lake, the unique calls of each bird and the vastness of the galaxies further than we can even imagine. You can't help but when reading Genesis chapter 1 and 2 from seeing the raw power and majesty of God who brought everything into being by the power of his word. God decided to create, and so he created. He didn't create from anything pre-existing. There was no process already at play that he hopped onto. God chose to make everything as he intended it to be, and he did. The psalmist tries to convey this power and majesty of God in the only scale possible. The deepest oceans, the highest mountains that we can barely reach as human beings are such small things in comparison with God's greatness that they fit in his hands. This is truly a great creator king worth worshipping. In verse 6, we see the second call to worship. This time, the attitude of the believer is different. It is in honor, awe, and respect. It is to bow down and kneel before God. See, the change in attitude doesn't show progression. It's not that we go from being joyful to being solemn, but rather this shows the incredible nature of worshiping God as it encompasses all of our emotions. If you perhaps see worshiping God as a more serious and stoic time, my hope is that you see that you are free to shout triumphantly to your King, even if you choose to do so quietly. And if you find that you are all about emotions during worship, my hope is that you will begin to see value in slowing down your heart and thinking seriously about the things of God and finding room for silent awe and contemplation. The second reason to worship is given to us by the psalmist in verse 7, and it is because God is our covenant king. Clinton has spent many weeks of our First Samuel series explaining and expanding on the themes of God, on the theme of God's covenant, faithful chesed love. Look at the change of language in verse 7. Notice how personal the psalmist sees God's relationship with us. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. See, true worship can only come from a right understanding of our relationship with God. If we view God as a rule enforcer and us as his subjects, our worship will be rigid and forced. But if we view God as purely loving, accepting of everything we do and every decision we make, our worship will begin to look much like that of modern day Christian music, where it's all about me, me, me. True worship is in response to God's covenant with us. It is seeing clearly that there was nothing that you could do to offer God to make right for your sins. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, poured out his own son as an offering for you, taking fully the penalty for sin, which is God's wrath, and through his sacrifice, creating a people, his bride, for his glory and for their good. This is the reason to worship. Back in the beginning, when we first looked at what a call to worship was, we said that it made us think reflectively upon God. And here the psalmist concludes the psalm from verse 8 to 11 with a reflection on the past. In verse 8 and 9, it speaks of the account of the Israelites in Exodus chapter 17, where God has brought his people out of Egypt and on the way to the promised land. The whole of the previous chapter in Exodus 16 is the account of God's providing for his people's very needs with manna from heaven. And as we head into verse 17, we see that right after God preserves, protects and provides for his people, they begin to doubt that God is even with them because their situation becomes much worse. See, their circumstances begin to dictate how they live their lives before God, and they harden their hearts and they test God by asking if he was even with them after all that he had done for them. Isn't this true of us? Now, we're not the Israelites and we're not in the desert looking for water, but how often are our actions and our worship of God shaped by our situation and our circumstances? How often do we forget that our great creator God has made everything and holds every circumstance in his hands and that nothing is too great for him? How often do we forget that God's covenant love is with us and that he cares for us and that he has and will continue to provide for our every need in him? So what does the psalmist want us to be aware of in our worship? Well, firstly, it is that God is the all-powerful creator king who is worthy of your worship. Secondly, it is that God is the covenant-keeping, faithful God whose promises are as sure as he is, and he is worthy of your worship. And lastly, to not let your circumstances dictate your worship of God. It is not as much the songs we sing as the life we live that is the truest expression of our worship to God. May God help us as we go into the week ahead and be with us as we worship him.